come back with you and be in a series of lessons here, having been here before, and I always appreciate the opportunity to come back. Appreciate the kind remarks on my behalf and the prayer on my behalf, and we hope that we bring glory to God through coming together to worship Him. And that's what our series of lessons is about this weekend, is worshiping our Almighty God and Father in heaven. I appreciate the hospitality of Randy and his wife and good family and being able to be with them this evening. And it's good to see the Millers here this evening, the Morrisons, the brethren who have come from Paducah and other places. That's quite a journey, and I appreciate the support and the encouragement. As Mike mentioned, the elders here have asked me to come and deliver a series of lessons on worshiping God. And I think it's important for us to look at that again from time to time. Not just the matter of authority and worshiping in an authorized way, but also to remind ourselves of the importance of who we are worshiping, the Almighty God of heaven. We see sometimes in our current society where sometimes the worship service is disruptive in nature. People do not remember why they come together. Sometimes the worship service is more of an entertainment. Sometimes the worship service is more of a free-for-all, and people forget that we are here to worship the Almighty God, and it's a great privilege to be able to do that. If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 10, in just a moment we will begin our lesson there. Acts chapter 10, Peter at the house in the home of Cornelius. As you're turning over there, I want us to think about the song that we sang earlier in our psalm books by Brother A.W. Dykus, who has now passed from this life. Brother Dykus was a gospel preacher, and he was also a science teacher. He was a believer in God, and he was also a believer in science, but he did not take the worldly approach, the atheistic approach, but believed that true matters of science also conform to biblical truths, and he believed in God. And he wrote this song in 1966, Our God, He is Alive. And I think about the chorus. I think about the chorus, from dust our God created man. You think about that. You try to do that sometime, it's not going to happen. From dust our God created man. We are here this evening, and each time we come together, we're before the Almighty God of the universe. And just today, my father, who, by the way, wanted to send his greetings, he wanted to greet the good brethren here. He worked with this congregation in the past, and he and my mother, who has passed from this life, they hold this congregation very dear, and he wanted me to pass along his salutations. I was speaking with him just a moment ago. You're very dear to him, and he appreciates you. But he had just sent me an email today about a young boy who was recalling what his Bible class teacher said about Genesis chapter 3, about verse 19 there, that from dust man came and to dust man will return. And he was thinking about his Bible class teacher and that passage that he had learned in Sunday school. And he was commenting, well, by the looks of underneath my bed, someone's either coming or going. So from dust, our God created man. And we're here before an Almighty God who has the power to do that. And I want us to think at the beginning of this lesson and at the beginning of this series of lessons what worship is. I've been asked to talk primarily, and we'll begin this tomorrow evening, about these acts of worship that New Testament Christians did. We come together, and if we're not careful, we'll just simply go through the routine. We need to remember that we're before an Almighty God, and I hope that our lesson this evening will help us along those lines. But if you look at the basic word worship, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the definition is the same. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word shakal meant to prostrate oneself, to fall down before God. It meant to pay homage or reverence or to adore the Almighty God in heaven. And men and women would literally fall down to the ground to show that they are humble in the sight of a great and awesome God. The New Testament equivalent would be the Greek word or the verb proskuneo, to fall down again. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5, Abraham said regarding offering up Isaac, the lad and I will go over yonder and worship. This is this word to bow down before God, and he knew that he would offer up his son. But it was also an act of homage and reverence to God. The first time the word is used in the New Testament, the proskuneo, is Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, when the wise men came and said that we want to come to Jesus and worship him. And so this word is used all throughout the New Testament. That Hebrew word is used all throughout the Old Testament. And the primary meaning of both is to prostrate oneself, to fall down. And what we're remembering with that is, and what we're recalling with that is, the greatness of God and the smallness of man. And if we can in some way give back to him our adoration through in an authorized way, a way that is pleasing to him, that is what we want to accomplish today. And I want especially our young people, and I'm encouraged by our young people who are here this evening. I want them to be reminded, and when we're dead and gone and they're the church of tomorrow, that they have learned to come and worship before an almighty God. Because what we're seeing today is that, and there's nothing wrong with entertainment and that type of thing, provided it's wholesome and according to God's word, but in much of today's society, it's always about noise and movement and something flashing and some sort of entertainment. And some young people can't come anymore and just sit still and worship God. It's hard for them because they're in this other environment and they're not being told and controlled and worked with to know that you can come to a place and in a quiet manner we can sit down and worship God. And of course, there's things that we can do outside the assembly to worship God. We're going to focus primarily on the assembly this week, but we can worship God in our home. There are things that we can do. So, I want us to hopefully be encouraged this week as we study a series of lessons entitled, We Gather Together. We sing that in our psalm books, that we gather together to worship God. And what can we learn about that? Well, this evening, we want to sort of begin this series of studies by looking at what I would like to call the perfect worship service. The perfect worship service. We're going to look at some attitudes. We're going to get to Nehemiah chapter 8 in a minute, but come with me to Acts chapter 10. There are a few places in the Word of God where we find people gathering together that have the right attitude. Now, here we're in the home of Cornelius. When we get over to Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to be talking about a gathering there in Jerusalem after the restoration period, coming back after the Babylonian captivity. But turn with me to Acts chapter 10. I want us to think this evening about the perfect worship service. We're not talking about perfect in the sense of people who are sinless. We always come with those who need to make changes in their lives. We're not talking about a sinless environment. Neither are we talking about an environment where nobody makes any mistakes. The song leader doesn't make any mistakes. The preacher doesn't make any mistakes. The older I get, I'm making more mistakes. And so there's going to be mistakes made. I'm not using the word perfect in that sense, but in the sense of the right attitude to come before God. Notice when Peter comes to Cornelius, and they come together, and we know that great story of the conversion of Cornelius. Notice something that Cornelius says here with regard to Peter coming to him in verse 33. Break down each part of the verse. Acts 10:33. Cornelius was told to send for Peter. Peter comes. Look at verse 33. Forthwith, therefore, I sent to thee. I, Cornelius, sent to you, Peter, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. Break that down. Look at the attitude here. Notice the statement, now, therefore, we are all here present. Notice that. Wouldn't it be nice to have an assembly where everyone is present, no stragglers, no one absenting themselves, no one off doing other kinds of things? From time to time, we get sick. From time to time, there's inclement weather and we can't be here. But barring those things, what we used to call a long time ago, providentially hindered, we used to call that providentially hindered. Barring any providential hindrance, an ailment or ice out on the roads, we're going to be here. Look at that attitude. We are all here present. Number two, notice what he says. We are all here present, what? In the sight of God. This is not a fun and games. There's a time and place for that. My father used to teach us at home, boys, there's a time and place for everything. There's a time and place for fun and games, but it's not here. This is the time and place to worship the Almighty God of heaven. But notice it, it's in the sight of God. Right now, God is seeing us. Right now, God is hearing us. And that should dictate our attitude and our conduct while we're here. Sometimes you'll see some things going on of a of a disruptive nature. And those folks, and sometimes the young people, they just don't realize, I think, that they're in the sight of God. They're in the sight of God, and He's seeing all of that, and He's going to hold them accountable for those kinds of things. And maybe we all go through that. I remember when I was younger, we have to mature, don't we? We have to grow up. And we have to give some time and patience to those things. But when you teach someone over and over again and they refuse to make a change, then you have to maybe talk more seriously about to them about these kinds of things. But I remember once I was probably fifth or sixth grade, and I was cutting up with the son of one of the elders. And we were cutting up and drawing stuff on the paper and making jokes and talking back and forth. And I used to not believe in the rapture, but now I do. His mother came and grabbed him and snatched him up. And I say that tongue in cheek. Snatched him up and took him to the back and switched him. Well, I got my spanking later when we got home. Dad gave me the evil eye from the pulpit. He was up preaching, and I got mine when I got home. And I had to learn that we are in the sight of God, and we are. And each time we come together, we need to remember that. And so we need to teach and train ourselves and our children that we're here in the sight of God. And then number three, to hear all things. I'm going to be a good listener. I'm going to have my Bible open. I'm going to take notes. I'm going to be an active listener. I'm not just going to be passive and pass the time. To hear all things, you see. And that's how we learn from God's Word. And then the last statement He makes, it's very important, that have been commanded thee of the Lord. Peter was going to preach only what was commanded. He's not going to stand up and say what he thinks and what he feels. But we want book, chapter, and verse. We want to hear what comes from God. We're not interested in your opinion, Peter. We want to know what God says. And you see those four great attitudes that we all need to have in our life. Now, that's a free lesson. You can take that one and take it home with you and work that over. That's just simply introductory. Let's turn now to Nehemiah chapter 10. I wanted to start with Acts 10 because it's a great example of a New Testament attitude toward coming together. But I want to focus now on an Old Testament example, and that's in Nehemiah chapter 8. And we want to study this evening in what I want to call the perfect worship service. And as I said earlier, we're not talking about where everybody comes in the sense of sinless. There may be someone here this evening that needs to make something right in their life, and we give an opportunity for that. But we're talking this evening about where everyone in attendance has the proper attitude and reverence and action toward coming together to worship God. And I believe Nehemiah chapter 8 is one such example. After the Babylonian captivity, God's people come back. And after the temple has been rebuilt and the walls of the city have been rebuilt, the people come and ask Ezra for a Bible study, as it were. They asked for a worship service. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, they gather together before the broad place in Jerusalem. And there's a great example here of what I want to call a perfect worship service. And as we go down through the text, brethren and friends, this evening, I want us to examine ourselves. Do we have that right attitude toward the Word of God? When we look at the text, we're going to find that all the people had some characteristics that we want to have in our lives today. I want us actually to read the text together. It's good for us to spend time reading the Word of God. And so I want to begin reading in Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read the first 8 verses together. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the broad place that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Jehovah had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all that could hear, with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the broad place that was before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and of those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Uriah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Pediah, and Mishael, and Malchijah, and Hashem, and Hashbana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed Jehovah, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with the lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped Jehovah with their face to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akab and Shabbatai and Hadiah and Maaseiah and Keltiah, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, and they read in the book of the law distinctly, and they gave the sense so that they understood the reading. We'll stop right there, and we'll read some more in just a minute. What we're going to find here, brethren and friends, is an attitude that we need to have in our lives today. And as adults, as elders, as gospel preachers, as concerned brethren, we need to help the next generation see this very thing. Maybe we were used to a worship service that was reverent, but we're seeing changes in today's culture. And we've got to help the young people see the importance of coming together. They're going to be the church of tomorrow. They don't just get that accidentally. They don't just get that by osmosis. They get that through good example in ourselves and through good Bible teaching. What a great privilege it is to come and worship God. And we want our young to have that same privilege later in life. So let's look this evening at some great attitudes that we need to have in our life. First of all, we notice that there was an attitude of being united. In verse 1, we're told that they were gathered together. All the people gathered themselves together as one man. There's an attitude of unity here, brethren. They wanted to come for the same purpose. They were all present. Like Cornelius said, we are all here present. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 133 and verse 1, that it is blessed and it's lovely for brethren to be unified together. They were together with one accord in the first church in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and verse 46. There's a unity about wanting to come together to worship God. Other things have been put aside, the worldly things and the things that are less important in life. And when we come together, especially on the first day of the week, it's a primary purpose to worship God. And everybody's on the same page. Everybody's unified. Everybody wants to be there for the same purpose and the same reason. When you get a local congregation like that, you get good things. There'll be growth. There'll be unity. There'll be good things. Visitors that come in, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says that even the visitors will know that God is with you and that God is there. And so that's what we want. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, we have to strive for the unity of the Spirit. Strive for that. Keep the unity is there. We have to strive to keep it there. If you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 4, something that I believe sometimes is overlooked about that statement, the Holy Spirit, when each member of the church is following the words of the Holy Spirit, there is a unity that is already there in God's Word. There is a unity that is already present when following God's Word. We have to strive to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's already there. We have to work at it to keep it there. And some brethren don't want to do that. We don't strive to make the unity. It's there. The unity is there in the Word of God. It's unified. What the Word of God makes in Christians is unified, but we have to strive to keep it there, you see. Keep what the Holy Spirit wants already in His Word. And some people certainly aren't willing to do that. They get easily offended and this and that, and they're off and gone. But what we see here this evening in Nehemiah chapter 8 is an attitude of unity. Let's come through that back door each time with an attitude of wanting to be together to worship God. It's not a matter of factions and groups and different goals and different purposes and different factions and strife and different things going on in the local church, but we all come through that door back there with a united purpose of being here to worship God. We live in a land. We live in a land, and our brother prayed about this, where we have the freedom to come here. And we can just come with ease. And sometimes we forget that. Take a trip sometime, brethren. Go around the world. They don't have it as easy as we do. They meet in difficult circumstances. And yet we'll come in a country where we just have the freedom to come in, and there's still problems. We have not learned that we're here to worship God. We have this beautiful freedom. And yet often when people come, some won't come. Some do come and bring their problems with them. And I don't mean by that the spiritual problems that we can lay at the cross of Christ. I'm talking about their selfish ambitions and things like that, the fussing and feuding and the fighting. And I wonder why they come sometime. We need to come united and being together in wanting to worship God. And notice in verse 2, and I love the little children who are here this evening, we find that when the people came, that we find that the young people were there as well. They were united. Look at the text in verse 2. Both men and women and all that could hear with understanding. Men and women and children. Sometimes you'll find a situation, and I know sometimes it is not always possible for the whole family to come, different things with schedules and other kinds of situations. But a lot of times you'll just have a regular situation where some in the family just don't want to come. You go on down there to that gospel meeting, I'm going to stay home and watch TV. Or, you know, my wife goes, but I don't go. Or my husband goes, but I don't go. Or we're going to leave the kids at home and let them do whatever. But we need to be united. And we need to have a situation where the family is going to come and worship God. And that starts early in life, parents. It starts early in life. And you who are bringing your young children here this evening, you're to be commended. We had a lesson here a few weeks back about raising children, and I appreciate the interest here and wanting to raise the children right. And it starts at an early age, and they'll be sitting where you're sitting years to come, worshiping God, saved, in a right relationship, and it's because you started early. So whatever the hard work is, and it is hard work, isn't it, to get them ready and to get them prepared and to work with them at a small age, especially during the assembly. We talked about that in previous lessons on raising children. But when we do that hard work, the fruit will come. The payoff will come. And you'll be sitting one day, and down the road there will be some young Christians. And the young men will get up and wait on the Lord's table, you see. And the young girls will grow up and they'll marry Christians, you see. And they'll be Bible class teachers and things like that. And you'll see the fruit of your hard work. So be together and come together. There were no stragglers, no absentees, no I don't want to come, it's boring, none of that. We are there to worship. Look at what the text says in verse 6. The great God. The great God. And they knew that. And they remembered that. And they wanted to be there. And our God, He is alive. And from dust, He created man. And it's a great privilege to come here this evening and at other times to worship Him. But look at a second attitude. We find that they were zealous. Bring the book of the law, the people say. All the people gather themselves together. And notice in verse 1 that they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law. Usually it's the other way around. It's the leadership that's trying to, you know, like pulling teeth, you know, come to Bible class, you know, we've got to get you to Bible class. Can you come back on Sunday night? We're just begging people to come on Wednesday night. It was the other way around. The people, you and I, when we have the right attitude, we're coming to the leadership saying, give us more Bible study. Can we have more gospel meetings? Can we have more opportunities to study the Bible? Maybe a ladies' Bible class or something else. The people were asking for the book of the law. What a zealous attitude. And God sees that. God wants to see us. Not like, you know, pulling that stubborn donkey, but the attitude of, I want to be here. And so notice their zeal. We need to recapture that among us. They wanted to come and hear the word of God. I was glad when they said unto me, let us come into the house of the Lord. Psalm 122 and verse 1. Not, oh, what a chore it is and what a bore it is. And I can't believe I've got to go back there on Sunday night. But I'm glad. I'm glad that we have a gospel meeting, you see. I love the Lord. I love to come and sing. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. I love to pray together and open my Bible. I love to learn. One thing I've always enjoyed in life is just learning God's Word and passing that on to others. I learn. I love to sit at the feet of those of you who are here preaching, and I have my Bible open, and I'm learning, and I'm on the way home. You know, I learned something. We have to get that zeal back. Otherwise, we just go through the motions. And we're the church that has a name, but we're dead, you see. Just sitting on a pew, going through the motions, we don't really enjoy it. God does not want people like that to come and worship Him, but those who were zealous. They weren't coming for the wrong reasons. They weren't coming just because they were drugged there. They weren't coming because, well, I have to, but I'm there because I love God and I love His Word. So Ezra, would you please preach to us? What a great attitude. And that's what we need. When we understand that we're worshiping a great God, we're going to have a great attitude toward that. Notice in verse 3 that they were attentive. And I see attentive ears this evening, and I appreciate that. Sometimes when you're up here, you see a lot more than when you're back there. I've had folks say, well, I didn't know such and such was going on. Well, you weren't standing in my shoes. You stand up here, you'll know what's going on. And come at the end of this month, I will have preached 31 years. And I've seen a lot in 31 years. I've seen a lot. I've seen people. In fact, it was Alan that was telling me earlier about someone out in New Mexico when he was preaching. She was clipping her nails during services, just trying to make a statement. That happened at Springfield. I've seen people reading things that have nothing to do with the Word of God to try to make me upset. I've seen talking, cutting up, throwing stuff, crawling under the pews, running around. I've seen a lot in 31 years. What's happening is the parents aren't controlling the situation. Godly brethren, sometimes they're afraid to say anything. We're not attentive. We're here before a great God. Now, there are going to be times, and we have four children. We know that when they're little, especially, there's going to be some crying and some other things. Someone may be hungry. Somebody may need to go to a restroom. Somebody may be sick. We understand that. Barring that and that aside, we're to be attentive, you see. We're to be attentive. I was talking with a good friend of mine who said that he was preaching down around Montgomery, Alabama, around 1999, 2000. And he was up preaching, and he noticed that when a young person wanted to go to the restroom in the back, they always motioned to their friends and got two or three more to go with them. And after that happened for a while, he just stopped during the middle of his sermon. You do that today, you might get fired. So I'm serious. We're getting to the point where brethren don't want misbehavior to be corrected. But he stopped and he said, young man, there is no reason for all three or four of you to be going to the restroom at the same time. What was happening was they were going to the back, and then he saw them running around. They were running around in the foyer in the back, and the parents are just oblivious to it and don't know or don't care or something. And it's just disruptive. And those young people, they're not learning to come and worship before a great God. What they're learning is we come down there, and once we got mom and dad full, then we go in the back and goof around. They're not learning the right way. And so we need to be attentive. Notice verse 3, that all ears of the people were attentive. You know what's interesting is we want God to be attentive to us, don't we? I need to go to God in prayer, and I really need Him to listen. I've got a problem in my life, and I'm pouring out my heart. Well, okay. Well, then we need to be attentive, and we need to be listening and pay attention when God is speaking to us through His Word. We want Him to be attentive to us when we're speaking to Him in prayer. We need to be attentive to Him when He's speaking to us. And the message was about 6 hours. And you thought, well, if Brother Reeves preached a long time, I'll tell you what. This makes Brother Reeves look like a little Wednesday night talk. This is a long lesson. Verse 3, from early morning until midday, these folks, God's people at this time, they're attentive. Time was not an issue to them. Samuel said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. What a great attitude. My Bible is open. My mind is open. Jesus said, take heed what you hear and take heed how you hear. Luke 8:18. Sometimes we say, well, we need to be careful that we don't listen to error. And that's true. We need to be careful what we hear. It's got to come from God's Word. But we also need to be careful how we hear. We have to have an open mind to truth. We have to be attentive. We have to be listening. In Acts 17 and verse 11, with readiness of mind they received the Scriptures, or examined the Scriptures daily. They searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. With readiness of mind. Of course, we know the story in Acts chapter 20, verse 7 through 9. I wonder if the Lord's church is full of the Eutychus. A lot of Eutychus who fall asleep. Now granted, Paul was probably preaching late in the evening. The text says that he was preaching toward midnight, and Eutychus falls out of the window and he's dead, and Paul raises him. But we're not here at midnight. And sometimes we're here in the morning and we're asleep. Get our children in bed early Saturday evening. Get prepared. We talked about that in a previous lesson on raising children. Come prepared to worship. Come ready to worship. Be rested. If we need to be rested on Sunday afternoon, let's do that so that we can be attentive to the Word of God. And Randy and others were talking about this earlier. It's hard on a weekday like tonight, and you've been working all day, and that's a challenge. And I understand that, and I appreciate that. Let us be attentive Let us be attentive to the Word of God, because we're before a great God. There was no plane. There was no distractions. There was no hurried attitude. Let's rush through the service. There was no clock watching. You see, we just simply want to come and worship God. I believe that we have gotten to the point where worship, if we're not careful, is so crowded out by other things. We'll sit in front of a TV for hours. We'll go to a ball game for hours on end in these hard seats, and we've got pews here, but we can't come and worship God. What's going to be a shame, brethren, is in the judgment day, all that other that many have put an emphasis on, it won't mean anything in the judgment day. All that's going to mean there is, have we worshiped God in a proper way? Is our life right with God? But we've got our mind so much on things and technology and entertainment. We're in an entertainment world. Everything is entertainment. And there's a time and place. I like music. I like band music and that type of thing. There's a place for entertainment. I like to get out and throw the ball with the boys. There's a place for sports. But there's a place to come and worship God and put all of that out of our mind. And now we have crowded the Lord's Day full of everything. And we'll just give Him a little wedge there. And some aren't even doing that. They'll be in some cases where they won't come for weeks, because they've got other things going on, and they might straggle in here or there. And we've just lost sight of how great it is to come and worship God. Let's look at another attitude. We find that they were prepared in verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. How did it get there? It didn't just poof out of the air. It wasn't just accidental, you see. Nobody ran down to Walmart and bought a pulpit of wood. Somebody made that. There was preparation, you see. There were people who wanted to come and worship, and they made ready for that. We read about Cornelius earlier. Forthwith we sent you, and we are all here present in the sight of God. He had gotten his family and his kindred together. We're here ready to go. We need to be ready, brethren. Worship is not an afterthought. Worship on Sunday and when we come back on Wednesday night, it's not just an afterthought. It's not just something you sort of, you know, the rest of your day is important. And then toward the end of the day on Wednesday, well, we'll just throw it, get on down there and, you know, go through something. We should be planning all day Wednesday for Wednesday night. We should be planning Saturday night for Sunday. I'm going to wear my best. We're seeing a dressing down in the service. I'm going to wear my best. I'm going to be prepared and come prepared. I'm going to have my lesson. I'm going to have my mind ready. My children are going to be prepared. When I was younger, and you can remember this, some of you who are older, you got your Sunday clothes laid out and that type of thing. You got ready on Saturday night. You made sure that they were washed and pressed and that type of thing. Today, it's almost like an afterthought. It's something you rush through. It's something you may or may not get done. You may or may not come. If you do come, it's sort of hurried and rushed and thrown together. And God doesn't want that. He doesn't even deserve that. He is the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. He deserves our best, you see. We're going to talk about tomorrow night that in Hebrews 13, singing is described as a sacrifice. It's the fruit of our lips. It's a sacrifice, Hebrews 13, 15. In the Old Testament, if we learn anything about sacrifice, it's what? God wanted the best, the unblemished, the best, you see. And so that's going to take some preparation. That's going to be preparing my mind and body to come and give God the best. There was no throwing together at the last minute of a service. There was not a service that was ill-prepared, no dragging in late and tired, and let's just throw something together and call it worship. We have planned and prepared times to meet on Sundays and on Wednesdays and other times and special services for gospel meetings. We know these things in advance. We announce them in advance. Let's plan and prepare to give God our best. He deserves nothing less. Notice in the text, beginning in verse 5, that there was reverence and respect. We find in verse 5 that Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up. If we don't physically stand up, at least in our hearts and in our minds, we need to stand up. Standing up is an act, is showing an act of respect. What do you do when the bride comes in? What does everybody do? Everybody stands up, right? And what does everybody do when the president walks in the room? They stand up. Those are just human traditions. Well, this idea of standing up in respect and reverence is not just a human tradition. It's not just a Western cultural thing. People in Bible times stood up when there was the reading of God's Word, because this was the very Word of God, the very inspired Word of God. Now, I'm not advocating that we physically stand at the reading of God's Word, although I heard not too long ago of a congregation that does that. And as long as that didn't become just sort of a ritual or routine, that would be a good thing to do. Nothing would be wrong with that. But we can stand up, as it were, in our hearts and in our minds with reverence and respect. And we need to remember that. They wanted to offer a service that was worthy of an almighty God. Look again at verse 6, the great God, the great God. That's supposed to be Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20 on the overhead. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. God is on his throne. God is in heaven. Let all the earth keep silent. What that is saying is, show some respect. All things are to be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. Those who are up leading the service need to keep the service decently and in order. We serve an awesome God, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, and we are to serve him with reverence and awe, A-W-E. Have you ever been in awe of something? It's almost like you're just taken back. One of the problems I think that we're in our culture is that everything has sort of become the same. Everything has gotten watered down. Everything is sort of the same. So when I go to Walmart, that's the same as going to church service or going to Sonic. It's just all the same. And you just go in for a little while, and primarily among the younger people, although there may be some older people like this as well. But it's just all the same. No, it's not. We're here before God. This isn't Sonic. This isn't Walmart. This isn't out with my friends after school. There's a time and place. And I don't know if parents are teaching young people that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time and place for everything in life. And there's a time for levity and cutting up and having a good time. Nobody likes a good joke better than I. But there's also a time and place for reverence and respect and seriousness. And what's interesting to me, maybe sad, is that there are human arrangements and services that we almost give more reverence and respect to than the Almighty God. We'll come into a funeral home. Oh, no cutting up there. We'll go to a wedding. We'll go to a retirement party. We'll go to an anniversary party. Reverence and respect. But we come to a church service, and in some cases, it's almost like a three-ring circus. And when anybody tries to do anything about it, they're rebuked for trying to do anything about it. And that's a shame. And we're getting that way in our culture. There was no irreverence. There was no playing. There was no sleeping. There was no socializing. We're here to worship God. The other thing that I'm seeing is that in our culture of brevity, 30-second commercials or even 15-second commercials, little short things, everything is short. Younger people especially cannot learn just to sit. Just sit still for a little while and worship God. I went with my sixth grader last week, end of school field trip, down to the Parthenon. That was very, I had been there before, it had been years ago, very educational. The lady was trying to explain to these young people how the Greeks built these great things, and you can learn a lot. And it was a group of about 25 sixth graders. Some of them were standing still, but I just stood back and I was observing. They were in there about 45 minutes. There was a large majority of them that could not get still the entire time. Always moving, punching, looking around. They're being raised on their phones and their tablets and TV and things flashing and things moving and constantly grabbing this and grabbing that, always talking. There were some who never stopped talking the entire time. They just, nobody can stand still for anymore. Nobody can just sit still anymore. We're losing that. And somebody says, well, you know, that's ADD and all of that. And there may be a child that might have some genetic things that you have to work with. But for the most part, it's just lack of training. It's just lack of teaching and training. And so no wonder when we come in here, we just cannot sit still for a while. And then there's, you know, we're asking for shorter services. We're asking for fewer services. We're getting rid of services. And what? We just want to get back out into the world and do other things. And this has almost become an inconvenience for some. May we never lose our reverence and respect for the Almighty God. What He's done for us through Jesus Christ on the cross. What He has planned for us, a home in heaven. All of the blessings that He bestowed. He gives us everything we need, not necessarily we want, but all that we need, Philippians 4:19. He's there like a father. Can we not give Him some of our time each week in holy reverence? Notice the attitude that is displayed when we come on down to verse 6. They were active and participating. In verse 6, all of the people say amen. There was an activeness. They wanted to participate as much as they could. They wanted to participate and be active. And so I just put one of several passages that we're going to look at this week with regard to the New Testament church worshiping. We have singing and making melody with our hearts. Let us be active in the local church. Let us sing out. Let us say amen and mean it. Let us study our Bibles. Let us have our minds discerning the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Somebody says, well, I didn't get anything out of the worship service. What did you put into it? How active were you? Were you an active listener? Were you an active participant? You see, as much as you can. There were no pew warmers. There were no spectators. I've come in, I'm plopped down, you know, give me something. You know, Dave, you better give me a good lesson, you see. Come on now. Give me a good lesson and then I'll be ready to go home. There's this idea that I come in, I plop down and feed me, and then I'll take off. Often those are the ones who cause troubles sometimes. They're immature. They're not active. Don't put me down for anything. I don't want to be up front leading and serving as a man. I just want to come in and be a spectator. Well, that's not worshiping God. We have to give our all and put our all into it. There are different roles in the church. There are some things that men can do. There are some things that women can do. There are some things that women are not allowed to do or not authorized to do. That's another lesson. But whatever we are authorized to do, whatever we are allowed to do, we need to be doing that and we need to be active in that. All of the people are attentive. All of them are saying amen. All of them are as active as they can be. We're about entertainment in this society. Sit down, watch the TV, buy a ticket, watch a show. There's nothing wrong with those things. But worship is different. We're not in a stadium somewhere. We are the active participants. Notice the attitude in verses 7 and 8. They wanted to be taught. They wanted to be taught. And so these men stand up with the Levites. And the text says they caused the people to understand the law and the people stood in their place and they read in the book of the law distinctly. Literally, that word means with an interpretation. They explained what the words mean. Those of you who know my father had been here at Hopkinsville, he likes to explain words, right? He likes to explain words where you learn. We learn. We have to learn from God's word. Read that again in verse 8. They read distinctly, literally with an interpretation, and they gave the sense. Dad told me that one time he was preaching and teaching here, and on his way out, somebody said, well, I felt like I was back in school, and it was kind of a negative remark. Well, the point is, don't make me learn. You know, don't ask me questions. Don't make me learn, you see. And those of you who know my father know that he was very much a part of learning God's word. Look at verse 8. That's what they were doing. They were giving the sense. Here's what these words mean, you see. We need to feel like we're in school, God's school. We need to learn His Word. That's how we make our lives better. And so they wanted to be taught. I'm here to be taught. They really wanted to know what they were hearing. They wanted plain preaching. We need plain preaching from the pulpit today. We need preaching that explains what the text is. We need to explain the text and the context. We're becoming biblically illiterate, like Hosea 4:6, a people who's destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We're not learning God's word in many cases. I believe there are brethren here and there are congregations here where there is learning going on and where the preacher and the elders do want good Bible teaching, but that is not the case everywhere. It's about stories and cutting up and finding games and maybe one little verse and then get home as quick as we can. And we wonder why many brethren are not acting as they should. So in Acts chapter 8 and verse 34, I think about the eunuch. Of whom speakest thou, the prophet? Help me understand this. Of himself or some other? And Philip, beginning with the scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Let me explain this to you. We need to have that attitude. And we need not be ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17. There was no reading without explanation. There was no going through the motions. Here's my 3-point sermon and let's all go home. But there was the explaining of the text. We're trying to go down through the text this evening and learn these things and make applications, you see. That's what God wants for us. And then they were tenderhearted, verse 9. They were reading some things that caused them to weep. Verse 9. The Levites taught the people and said to the people, this day is holy unto Jehovah your God, mourn not nor weep. They were reading some things that caused them to grieve their situation where they were not right with God. They were tender hearted. There was no, you know, the hands folded and preacher, you've gone to meddling and don't be preaching about things that are going on in my home and I don't want to hear that kind of thing. But they were tender hearted. I've learned something where I need to change my life. Blessed are those who mourn, you see, for they shall be comforted. When I mourn over my condition in the sight of God and I want to make some changes, He'll help me to do that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, they were pricked in their heart and said, men and brethren, what must we do? We have to be tender hearted. We have to be pricked. We don't come in and just simply with this hard heart, this uncaring approach. Well, somebody has drugged me here and I'll sit here and I'll go through it. My spouse wants me to be here. I really don't want to be here. My parents want me to be here, but I really don't want to be here. And I'm just sitting there, you know, like a curmudgeon, you know, just all upset and I'm bothered. Well, God cannot help us if we don't want to be helped. And He can't make us better if we don't want to be helped. And we need to be tenderhearted and we need to let the Word of God in. And then they were joyous, verses 10 and 11. They were told to go out and rejoice. And we need to have that. The joy of Jehovah is your strength. That makes a beautiful lesson in itself. They wanted to be happy after understanding the Word of God. In Psalm 119, there are so many of the verses there in Psalm 119 where David says that your law is a joy to me. And we need to get that back in our lives. Read the Bible at home. Read the Bible at home. Read as a family. Read as spouses. Right now, we're trying to read in the evenings. I was just telling Sherry before coming, we were working out how that we were going to read with the children this evening with the things going on with the gospel meeting. Read. Read at home. Have a love for God's Word. My parents instilled that in us. And one reason in part that I'm standing before you today is the love for God's Word that was given to us early in life. The Bibles were always stacked by the kitchen table. Every morning we would eat our breakfast and then we would read God's Word, no matter what. And sometimes the school bus was coming down the road and Dad said, I don't care, we haven't read yet, we're going to read the Word of God. And if we miss the school bus, we'll figure out some way to get to school, but we're going to read first. And He instilled in our lives a love for God's Word. You've got to do that. And it's more than just the Bible classes here at the building. I'm sure you've got great Bible class teachers. That's a part of it. But at home, instill in them. Turn the TV off. You're not going to miss anything important. Turn it off. There's a time and place for that. But turn that off and get to some reading of God's Word. Turn the computer off. We'll be fine. Put the electronic games down and the handheld devices. We'll live for a few minutes while we read God's Word, you see. Instill a love and a joy for God's Word. And that's what we need. And it helps us to come and want to be here to worship God. We find that this is a characteristic that is extremely important in our lives. Well, as we come to the close of our lesson, we understand the importance of this particular text. There's one other thing that I wanted to mention. Look at verse 13, and then we'll close this evening. One last characteristic that I want us to look at is that when they came back on the second day and they read the Word of God again, look at verse 14, They found written in the law how that Jehovah had commanded Moses, the children of Israel, that they should dwell in booths. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. In the feast of the seventh month. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth into the mount and fetch olive branches, and the rest of the instruction there. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof. Verse 17, all the assembly of them that were come out of the captivity made booths. Verse 18, day by day, from the first day until the last, he read in the book of the law and kept the feast 7 days according to the ordinance. One last characteristic that I want us to look at in the text here, verses 13 through 19, is that they went home changed. They went home changed. That really rounds off or caps off the perfect worship service when we go home changed. Having come and sung those songs, having studied God's Word, and we go home changed. Do we go home talking about the lesson, talking about God's Word, talking about the good changes that it can make in our lives? Or do we go home disgruntled at what the song leader did, or what the preacher did, or what one of the elders said, or what the Bible class teacher did or did not do? And the children hear all the grumbling and the complaining. Do we go home changed? I learned something. I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to come back better. Or is it just simply, we go and we just have this sort of a drudgery. We go home, we come back, it's the same thing. Let us go home changed in a positive way to obey. And so they heard where Moses had written this, and they weren't, we're not doing this. We're not observing the Feast of Tabernacles. We need to get out and do that. And let's get out there and make those booths and do what God said to do. It was to remember the wilderness wandering and so forth and how God took care of them. When we read in God's Word something that we're not doing, let's be changed. So much of it today is the opposite. I don't want to hear that preacher. I'm tired of the elders coming around, this and that. Instead of that love for God and God's Word, we just have this hardened heart. Well, this evening, I hope that we've all learned that we can have a perfect worship service. There may be someone here this evening that needs to leave changed. Having never repented of your sins, stop that. And come and confess that Jesus is the Christ and be baptized in this water for the remission of your sins. Or an erring child of God who's done something that others know, you want to come and be forgiven of that through prayer, come. Be changed. Let's not just leave the same person, but all of us, even those of us, we're trying to live right, we're trying to do right, we've obeyed the gospel, we're trying to be an active member of the church, we can all do better, myself included. We can all leave changed this evening. Let us have a worship service that is worthy of an almighty God. We don't physically prostrate ourselves, but in our hearts and in our minds, let us get down at the feet of an almighty God. Starting tomorrow night, singing. Saturday night, Lord willing, prayer. Sunday, the contribution, the Lord's Supper, and then we're going to close with preaching. These things that New Testament Christians did to worship. But we need to have the right attitude. And so I wanted to begin this evening by looking at these things. Are we united? Are we attentive? You see, are we active? Are we joyous? Are we the things that we talked about this evening? If we're not, then the singing, all of that, we're just going through the motions. But if we are, then God is receiving a worship that is worthy of His name. And you know what? It's the very thing we read in the book of Revelation in chapter 7, chapter 15, the first few verses. God's people around the throne, what? Worshiping Him. And by the time you get over to chapter 22, verse 5, they're worshiping Him day and night forever and ever. So do you know what tonight is? It's really preparation for all eternity. We're coming to worship God, and we're doing it in a way that's pleasing to Him, and one day we can do that around His throne for all eternity. And what a blessed thing that is. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, if we can help you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?